Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
Ephesians chapter 6. I know we read John and we're going to get to that passage, but today we're going to be talking about the schemes, the wiles, the plans, the methods of the devil. And I think today we don't take it too seriously. I grew up with Daffy Duck, and Daffy Duck's got the angel comes out and the devil comes out and he's telling him good and bad. And we kind of have this almost comic view of the devil, almost like he's a fairy tale figure. We don't take it that serious. We're scientific and naturalistic, and in a world in which we're living in, we don't often think about these spiritual influences and how they do work and how the scripture, and as I'm studying this week, and more verses, I'm reminded how much the Bible talks about these spiritual battles that we don't see, but we see the results in our when we're tempted, and how we're influenced, and how these things are real. I mean, if we believe Jesus is God, he rose, died from the he died. I'll slow down a minute. I get two cups of coffee, it was too much this morning. Okay, he died, and he rose again. Send it up to heaven. He's coming again. If we look at the teachings of Jesus, Jesus was pretty clear about the devil. It's not just a fictitious, not just an idea, not just a philosophy, but is a real force. And of course, there's the opposite extreme. There's a devil under every rock, and everything's the fault. And the little kid said, "Why did you do it?" "The devil made me do it." How many of you said that? How many of you still say that? Truth is, we're still responsible for our actions, and we give an account to God. So it's not an excuse. It's not just to say, "Oh, that's an excuse, and I have no control." No. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We have victory over those influences. However, as we look in this passage, and as we started last week talking about the spiritual battle, and we learned last week, we can stand because we're in his might, and we can stand because we have his plan. His might and his plan laid out. He says, "I've given you the whole armor of God that you can stand in the evil day." So we can stand. However, we got to know this plan. We got to know the plans that are against us. We got to know what we're dealing with. C.S. Lewis said this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." I think today we probably err on the side of not believing, not understanding, not studying, and not understanding the plans and the schemes of Satan. Ephesians 2:2, we talked about this verse early in this series, "and which you once walked according to the" what? "The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the son of disobedience." We're going to talk about that more next week as we get into, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities." We'll talk more about that next week. But there is, you have, if you just logically look at this world, there has to be something behind this. There has to be some planning. Why is it that there is a world system that is unified for evil? Think about, for instance, because it's up in front right now with the Roe versus Wade. If you talk to somebody, just talk to somebody about abortion. So the argument isn't women's rights. The argument, really, the really argument is this a viable human being? When does life begin? And I don't have time to get into it, but there's some articles that science is slowly destroying the pro-choice movement, because the more and more science they're discovering about human life, they're discovering that life begins at conception. But you can't even get to there. Like, you can't even get to the argument, well, is it a life? That's the argument. Argument is in women's rights. I mean, the church has always been for women's rights, and Jesus, let me not get sidetracked, but anyways, that's a for instance. What is behind this? Why is there so much anger and tension, and you can't even have a discussion? That's one instance, because there is something there. There is a spiritual force for evil. For evil. How could a nation in Germany rise up and have as a mission to destroy a specific population? There is evil behind this. And Jesus was fully aware of this. He said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, I saw Satan fall. I saw his downfall. I saw what happened to him. So who is Satan? Well, the Bible tells us he was an angel. In Ezekiel 28:15 says, you are perfect in all your ways from the day you were created. He was created by God. Till iniquity was found in you. Now, you can go back and read Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. I'm just giving a little picture there. But he was a created being. And of course, when God creates us, he gives us choice. He made this choice. He saw the glory of God. He decided he wanted that glory for himself. And so iniquity was found in him, this angel. And in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nation. So Jesus said, I was there. Again, we see Jesus is God. He was there before he was born in Bethlehem. God, Jesus always was. But he said, I saw him fall. He did not deny the works of Satan. He cast out demons. Jesus cast out demons. He talked to demons. You find that in the Gospels. So these are real forces. And it said that when Satan fell, he took a group of angels with him. Formed his team, if you will. And so we're talking about a real presence, a real person, a real being. And there is more to life than what we see. And so Satan is someone to be feared, to be respected, but not to run from. It's kind of like an electrician. I meet some people and they don't want to touch an electrical box. They won't even get close to it. Then you'll ask an electrician, how can you work with such force every day? And he'll say, well, I'll respect the electricity, but I'm not afraid of it. In other words, when you go into that electrical panel, you have to make sure the power's off. You have to make sure when you're touching the positive, you're touching the positive and the negative to the negative, because it's very dangerous. Anybody here ever get a little shock, get electrocuted sometimes working? And I have, because I worked I worked with a guy, an old guy in Romania when we did our building. He had, he was so good, he never turned the electricity off. It was like a game. He's going to make sure. And I tried that one time. It didn't work out for me. So the Bible is clear of these influences. And people say, well, this was old superstition. They didn't know how to describe sicknesses. And so they said, all right, this is ascribed to demons and forces. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 34, it says this, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons and would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So even in Bible times, they knew the difference between being sick and being demon-possessed or demon-influenced. There was a separation there. They knew that. They didn't take, all right, every sickness, oh, we don't know what a virus is. They didn't know back then. So we'll just explain it away by these mythical ideas. No. Sickness, and then right there, demon possession, demon influence. So it's there in the scriptures. Jesus talked about it. So it's something that we really need to think about. It's something that we need to evaluate. And it's something that gives us the tools to win this spiritual battle, because I think it affects us a lot more than we understand. Now, let's look at the text. I'm going to read this verse in a couple of versions here. He says, put on all the armor of God that God supplies. In this way, you can take stand against the devil's strategies. Take up God's instruments of war so that you may be able to keep your position against the deceits of the evil one. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this word in Greek, methodeia, or method, we get the word methods from, it implies cleverness, craftiness, cunning, deception. He's a deceiver, but he does it with stealth. He's not up front. Because the upfront temptations are most of the time pretty easy. We understand. All right, well, I'm not going to do this. But he comes with stealth, the wiles. And so his goal is to deceive us. And so the battle takes place many times, and we'll get to that too next week. The battle takes place in our minds. He says we're casting down thoughts against that are disobedient to God. So he's talking about these thoughts that we're casting down, okay? And so here he says, that you may be able to stand against these strategies. So what are these strategies? That's what I want to talk about. What are the strategies? I'm going to look at three strategies. But first of all, I'm going to go to John chapter 8 and verse 44. Notice what it says. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a what? Murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So this is what Satan wants to do. First of all, he wants to destroy you, to kill you. He's a murderer. Murder begins with Satan when he tempts us. He doesn't want our lives to prosper. He wants to destroy our lives. And as soon as you name the name of Jesus, you're marked. You got a target on you. And he's throwing those darts. And those darts are to destroy your family, destroy your walk with God, destroy your conscience, destroy your happiness, to destroy. He wants to destroy you. He is a murderer. Jesus said it. And think about this context. He's talking to the top religious officials, the Pharisees. And they had just seen him, witness him forgive this woman taken in adultery, and he has this conversation about who he is, and they try to accuse Jesus as a son of fornication. And he says to you, you know who you're following? You're following the devil. He's your father. He's a murderer. And what is his method? His goal is murder. His method is lies. That's his strategy. He wants to lie. He wants to deceive you. And we're going to talk about, we're going to take up the helmet of truth. He says he wants to lie. Jesus said, I came the truth. The truth will set you what? Free. The truth will set you free. Truth is important. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's not what we feel about the truth. That's where we are today. How I feel about the truth. The truth does not care about your feelings. Otherwise, it wouldn't be truth. We've come to a place in our society, and this is all part of the principality of the air. This is how he's deceived us as a nation, that truth doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, truth. It's how you feel about it. And so that's part of the lies, the deception that Satan has. And it hasn't changed. It's the same. So three methods. There are more, and we'll talk about this as we go on. But for this morning, three methods that he uses. The first one is doubt. He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt his goodness, his love, his provision, his care, his plan. He wants us to doubt God. Faith and trust is the opposite. And so when the serpent came to Eve, notice he is more cunning. And he said to the woman, what did he say? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Has God really said this? Did God really mean it? I'm sure you've had that conversation with your kids, right? When you said something very clear, and they were able to turn it around. Is there a correlation between kids and the deaf? No. They could be very cunning and twisted around you. No, you didn't say that. So come home. Don't come home late. Oh, I didn't think 2 a.m. was late. It wasn't late. You said late. Has God said? So he wants us to doubt his existence. He wants us to doubt his plan. He wants us to, God doesn't defend his existence. The Bible says in the beginning, God. He's not defending himself. But yet, in this world, oftentimes, we are doubting God. Notice what he says here in Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in your presence of the Son of, in the presence of the Son of Man. How great is God's goodness? This is where Satan doubts, because you're not going to follow God's law if you don't believe it's good. You're not going to, for instance, where we've come as a nation on sexuality, but, where we are today with what we're accepting, Bible says you're not supposed to have sex before marriage. They don't even follow that in Bible colleges anymore. But you have to believe that when God said it, it was for our good, not some. He wants man to think that God is angry with us, that God puts all these things that he wants to hinder us, he wants to take our fun away. No, he's saying these things for our good. So if you don't believe God is good, If we don't love the law of the Lord, if we're not looking and say, I want to do these things because they're good for me, we're doubting that God is true and that God is a rock and that God is our fortress. Or we doubt God, that's the root. Has God said? Has God really said? Did God really mean that? So even though we know the commandments and we know what God says, we have our Satan makes it easy for us to ignore them when we don't have that basic trust and conviction. Oh Lord, how good you are. The Lord is my light, my shepherd. He is good. And though I might not understand, I might struggle, I know, Lord, that you have good intentions for me. You have plans for me. You love me. And I'm going to trust you. That's the whole first five books. Follow my commandments, you'll go in the land. And then all the warnings. So first of all, he wants us to doubt his goodness, his plan, his law, his purpose, his existence. It starts with doubt. Then the second tactic, no consequences. You ever think, or you ever ask the question, especially when you read in the Old Testament, why is God so hard on sin? Well, what does Satan say? Genesis 3:4, you will not surely die. Let me ask you a question. How many of you woke up this morning thinking, today I am going to die? I didn't. Do we ever think that? Maybe if we're really sick. Maybe you've had experiences where you thought, but we don't wake up tomorrow, today I'm going to die. But one day you will wake up and it'll be the day you die. Think about that. There will be a day. So the cemetery, the funeral home, the hearse is a witness to what God said. Sin is passed upon all men, for then all have died. Since the fall of man, every man, except for Jesus, and Elisha, has died. Think about that. Why? There are consequences for sin. Are there not? What does our society tell us? What does our society try to take from us? The consequences. We do it for our kids, don't we? There are consequences for our actions. So you surely die. And Satan comes along and said, oh, it's not that bad. That's the lie. Oh, it's not. No, God didn't mean that. Oh, you're exempt. You're special. Look at all you've done for God. You come to church every week. You're not. No, that's not going to happen to you. We think that. We didn't think we were going to die this morning. Satan's an artist. And he paints this picture that God is vindictive and that God is a joy killer and God wants to avoid us having fun. And he creates this narrative in the TVs and the movies that Christians are weird and Christians don't have any fun, but really deep down inside, they love sin. Deep down inside, we're sinners, but we love God. And we believe that God will reward us. Faith is believing that God will reward us. And that there is a reason we serve God. And that God wants us on the right path. But what happens? Look in society today. The destruction. All you have to do is read the paper. Open up the paper this morning. Or the webpage. I don't know if anybody still reads like a paper. Probably some of these young people, you show them a paper, like, what's that? The destruction. You look at what we're facing as in the world. Could we not conclude that most of it is a result of sin? Therefore, because of this, Jesus was by Jerusalem, and he cried out, "How I would have gathered you. Just come to me. I don't want to see the destruction of Jerusalem. If you just listen to me." I sound like a parent. Proverbs 13:14, "The law of the wise is the fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." Either lives in the flesh will die in the flesh. It brings forth death. Satan knows that. He knows the consequences. He knows God will punish. If you remember in Numbers, when the king came to get Balaam to curse the people, God wouldn't let him curse the people, but he said, well, if you mix in with their paganism and their sexuality, God will destroy them. And that's what happened. So God knows if he can get you to sin, that you'll be under the judgment of God. There are consequences for our actions. And that's one of the tactics of the devil. You can just keep, you can put it into many areas of life. Or you can keep stealing from work and nothing's going to happen. It will catch up to you. Or you can keep ignoring your wife. It will catch up to you. And then, thirdly, the identity crisis. The identity crisis. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is the promise of Satan. You will be God. You will be your own idol. You will be your own boss, your own authority. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to doubt God's authority. What right does God have to tell you what to do? You'll be so wise. But Jesus, it says in Exodus, "Have no other gods before me." So this is an actual article. Because when we become our own idol, we lose our identity. Our identity is who we are in God. Ephesians chapter 1. We could go back there. We're blessed. All spiritual blessings. We're predestined. We're adopted. We're accepted. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. Our identity this morning is, as Christians, is in Jesus. Today, in our society, we identify with our sexuality. We identify with our specific group, with our politics. And yet, as you look around, people aren't happy with who they are. Well, if we're cosmic soup, now this is an actual article from paper, says, "Capturing the birth of the universe model stimulates the cosmic soup of particles that appear seconds after the Big Bang." So 13 billion years ago, whatever, They don't know, because this is what scientists do. When they can't explain it, they add billions of years. Just add years. It will eventually happen. Has it happened now? Can we see it demonstrated now? Can we make life out of nothing? Can we bring particles together? I mean, we're pretty smart. We've done some tremendous scientific strides. Unbelievable. Yet we still can't take a bunch of chemicals and create life. And so what they're saying is cosmic soup, somehow, don't know how, created life. And so we wonder why people have identity crisis when they don't have God. Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Were you just a bunch of chemicals? Just a bunch of chemicals. We don't know why. You just happen. Somehow, you're here. David said this in Psalm 139:14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Do you know you are a perfect, special creation of God? He's made you exactly how he wants you. Yet today we have people getting plastic surgery and changing their gender and all these things. Listen, God has made you who you are. You don't have to change. You just have to accept what God has done in your life. Your identity is in Jesus. And I've noticed when my identity is in Jesus, that is so freeing. The truth will make you free. I don't have to live up to somebody else's standard. I don't have to have the perfect post on Facebook. I say to these people, get it at that angle. No, that one's no good. No, try another one. You remember, just remember with those perfect posts, it took 1,080 pictures to get that. In 3 days. And all night on Photoshop. We don't have to compare ourselves to anybody. We're in Jesus, redeemed by his blood. Don't believe the lie. That's a lie. That's Satan's tactic. You're specially created in him. Peter says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's roaring, but he has no power because we're in Jesus. I was listening to one message by Tim Mullenhoff. He gave an illustration. He's a professor at Biola University, and he gave an illustration, an older guy, and he said when he was young, he got saved, and he was in a real strict church, and he did karate, but they frowned on that. So later in life, he decided he wanted to take up karate as an older person, and he was going to get his black belt test. And he said he failed it. He said, this is what happened. He said, they said you fight full contact. Now, I've not done karate. I play basketball full contact, but not karate. And said full contact test. And he says he was having this match with the black belt, and the black belt just kept like these kicks in the leg. Kicks in the leg. Not hard. And he's thinking, oh, this is nothing. Oh, this isn't hard. I kicked him a couple of times. It was a strategy, and then all of a sudden, boom, he uppercutted him. He was gone. He said, that's an illustration of how the schemes of the devil. You don't think it's coming. He's working on your pride, or he's getting you to doubt God, or all these things, and he's scheming and he's setting you up. A big fall doesn't happen all at once. There was a lot of setup. There was a lot of little stuff going on behind the scenes. Yes, the schemes of the devil, but Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He's given us the battle plan. We have his might and his plan, and we are overcomers in Jesus. But let's wake up to these strategies that Satan uses on us. He wants to kill us, and he's a liar. And he wants us to doubt. He wants us to minimize the consequences. And he wants us to identify in something else other than Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can have victory in you. Lord, maybe this morning somebody needs to be saved. Maybe they're not even in this fight. Maybe they're already defeated. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Maybe they need to be saved. But we know that we cannot win this battle without the Spirit of God, without being born again. Lord, maybe you're working in somebody's life and they just need to trust you, to believe that you're good. They're going through a difficult time, maybe with their kids, maybe at work, maybe with their health. And Satan's there getting them to doubt your plan, your goodness. Maybe we're fooling around with things that are wrong. And Satan said, don't worry about it. Nothing's going to happen. Or maybe this morning, we're discouraged because maybe we're not like other people. We don't have what other people have. Lord, help us to rest in our identity in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing, if God's spoken to your heart, you come this morning. We just need to come and be saved. Maybe you just need to come. Confess our sins. Maybe you just need to come. Lord, help me to battle like I need to battle. You come as we sing this morning.
What is our hope in life?